So that's not what we're going to talk about tonight, but it's part of what we will see tonight a little bit. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord God, we just want to thank you. We want to praise you for who you are, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for having us here tonight. Lord, we pray for all who are serving tonight for safety. We pray for Awana, the youth group, and this Bible study and the prayer meeting tonight, Lord. May you be honored and glorified in all things. May we honor you and glorify you in all things, Lord. Just guide our thoughts and our study. We ask in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. So what are your thoughts on that? What is the role, the purpose of the Holy Spirit? What are your thoughts on that? And I know you have some.
Are you talking about your relationship with the church? Relationship with the church or just period?
Well, however you think about it, relationship with the church or period, you know.
How long do you have?
Not too long. Okay. Not too long. But just some thoughts.
My first thought is conviction.
Conviction. He does do that, right. He convicts the world, right, of sin and righteousness. Right. Okay. What else?
Restrains from evil. Or, I don't know how to put that.
He does what?
He restrains.
Restrains evil. He's the restrainer. Got it. Okay. What else? He has everything to do. Okay. Even seals believers.
That's right.
Yeah. Anything else? Any other thoughts?
I think about his regenerating ministry.
Okay. Yeah. Excellent. Marion.
He teaches us.
He teaches us. Yeah. Anything else?
He comforts.
He's a helper, a comforter. Yeah. In Timothy, Paul says that he's not a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline, right? And he even gives us understanding of the word. He prays for us, right? You know, it's tremendous just to think about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, right? And like I say, the Holy Spirit for us is works in close relationship with the body of Christ. It's what puts us together, right? What baptizes us, you know, we makes us one body, right? Jews and Gentiles. Anyway, so we will touch just a little bit on that because I just thought about that in one of the verses that we were talking, that I was studying on, and I asked that question to myself, and actually we discussed that last Sunday on the Fundamentals of the Faith class. We were talking about the ministry, the personal ministry and work of the Holy Spirit. So those are some of the things that that we looked at. But we are in Ephesians chapter 3. We're coming to today to the end of what I call the encouraging part of the book, the first three chapters, in which Paul establishes this tract doctrine. He goes on to explain the mystery, and he goes on to explain how the Gentiles, who were the people who were without, you know, the people who were not first, yet when God didn't see them as inferior, were brought into a position of exaltation. They went from being without God now to having a position with God, to be blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we saw in our study the emphasis that there is through the first three chapters of being in Christ, being fixed in Christ. What a tremendous thought, right, is to be in Christ and what that means, how that changes the relationship, how that changes our standing, how that changes our position. It changes everything about the person. When we get to chapter 4, Paul is going to, and now he's making that transition, right? He's going to say in chapter 4, therefore, based on the great, let me use it, say it this way, based on the great positional change that has occurred in your life because you are in Christ, then a new lifestyle is expected. Right? And Paul in chapter 3 had begun with these words. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles," in verse 1. And then he says, I need to elaborate on something a little bit more. The Holy Spirit puts that in his mind, right? And he goes on to elaborate about this ministry, this mystery, this divine secret, this new doctrine that God had hidden from eternity past. It was hidden in God. And then at the proper time, God revealed that to the apostles and prophets. And now it becomes explained to us through the apostle Paul. And it's not the church. It's not the salvation of the Gentile. It's what it is that in the church, the Gentiles will be in equal footing, in equal standing with the Jewish believers, with those who had all the promises, who those who were in the favored position. Now, the Gentiles, because they are in Christ, they find themselves in the favored position before God. No longer without God in the world. No longer without hope. A new position in Christ. So, Paul goes on, he's thinking about that, right? And so he explains a little bit about this mystery. And then he says, you know what? He was going to do something. After he thought about everything that the change that God has done and a new position for this Gentile. And keep in mind that who is Paul? He's a Jew, right? So and this is a Jew apostle. And it would be very unusual for a Jewish person to be rejoicing and to be thankful that something good is happening to the Gentiles. Right? Yeah. Something has to happen in Paul's life for that to be the case. Right? And yes, it did happen. And we'll see that one of the things that happened to Paul, he prays for the same thing for the Gentiles. And that Paul now is rooted and grounded in love. Right? And therefore, he thinks about what God has done for the Gentiles, and he just is going to say, oh, praise God, right? And so he started to do that. Then God, I call it a sanctified deviation here. and he spent the next 12 or so verses explaining and elaborating this mystery. Now we find ourselves picking up in chapter 3, verse 14. And so we're going to finish up today this chapter. Let's look at verse 14 through, 13 to the end of the chapter through 21. Who would like to read that for me? Somebody would like to read that for me. Jeff, please. 14, I'm sorry, brother. Yeah, 14 through 21, Jeff. Amen. Yeah. What a great, you hear Paul, he's thinking back about everything that happens that he explained, that he taught in chapters 1 and 2, basically, for the whole context. We can look perhaps the last few verses in chapter 2, but I like to say everything that he said in chapter 1 and 2 about being in Christ, right? And he says, for this reason, for this great work that God has done in Christ. So for this great work, for the new position of the Gentiles in Christ, the equality with the Jewish believers, restored in a relationship with God and all the blessings that come along with that. For this reason, what does Paul do for this reason? He says, I bow my knees, right? I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some translations that you may have a little bit different do not have the phrase the Father, say the Father, but of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the older manuscript do not show that phrase, but still the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? But what's curious about this phrase is the use of the phrase, for this reason I bow my knees. Okay, it's not used that much in Scripture. And what was the, still is, the typical posture for prayer for a Jewish person? Now, if you were to look at the Western world wall, how are they praying? Are they on their knees? No. Yeah. Yeah. The typical posture of prayer for early Christians and still today, you know, for Jewish people, is standing up. You know, you see them on the Western Wall. You know, when we went to Israel, you know, at a certain time they got up and they go to the certain area of the plain and they'll cover themselves, whatever, depending on what denomination is, and they're there doing this thing like this. You know, you think that the whole plain is going to shake. Okay, no, but kneeling was not the typical position of prayer, but it was seems to be in some cases it included prayer, but it was more than that, and it was the idea of worship. Okay, of worship. In one of the verses that you know, and we sing the song, right? In Psalm 95 says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord God, our Maker, for He is our God," right? Well, that comes from Psalm 95:6. And the verse says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down." Okay? Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. So the kneeling is more than praying. It's just, it encompasses the whole aspect of we are here to worship. So Paul is saying, I'm not just praying, I'm worshiping God, right? I'm expressing my adoration. Talks about, we read that the idea of kneeling down. Daniel did that, and he got on his knee 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks to God, as he had previously done, it says. So it was customary, but it was in the idea of prayer and worship. Okay, prayer and worship. Now, when it comes to the object of worship and the object of prayer, who is Paul addressing this to? Well, who is his object of worship, his object of prayer? God the Father. You know, it's not Mary. Okay? You know, this is consistent, right, with the Lord's Prayer that we see in Matthew 6 and Luke 11. You say, you know, the Lord teaches Father, Lord teaches us to pray, you know, our Father who art in heaven, right? And so the object of worship, the object of prayer here is God, all right? And, you know, Jesus Christ is part of that triune God. So I'm not sure how to separate that. I don't think that there's a problem. You know? But it seems that normally what we see in Scripture, that God the Father is the one that we worship, and we do that through the Son in the Spirit. So we bring the whole triune God in this aspect of worship. So anyway, so that's the first thing that we see Paul doing now, is recognizing the great job that God has done and responding in worship. He sees at God's work and say, wow, let me get on my knees. Right? He's in awe of the greatness of God and the great work that He has done. Okay, any comments or observations? Okay. If not, let's go to verse 15. and see the exaltation of God in verse 15. The main purpose of this verse is to exalt God. That's the main purpose. And one commentator has said that sometimes the details of the verse distract from the main purpose of the verse, because there are differences of opinions as to what this means in this verse, because it says from, when it talked about the Father, and then it goes on to say, from whom the whole family in the heaven and earth is his name, right? So the word Father and the word family are related. Okay, are related. So some would understand that this refers to Christians, because Christians are the only ones who can legitimately call God Father, right, in our dispensation. And that is true. That is true. But there is also some different thoughts in that God here, the Father, is seen in the sense of Father by creation. And because it's used, the name here is said here to be from whom the whole family in the earth is named. You know, some have thought that, and you heard that, but that it should say church. That rather than family, it should say church, because it's a reference to the church. Well, if it would say church, it will clarify a lot of things. But it doesn't, right? But it doesn't. So there is a little bit of dilemma there. It's possible that the reference here is to see God as Father in the sense that he is the creator. Now, in the Old Testament, the person who named something, it was the one who had authority over that and the one who created, even to the created that. So that's perhaps why it's involved there. In 3:9, it says, verse 3:9, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, and to make everyone see what is the fellowship of his mystery. So this has more than just a church, perhaps, application, but it may have a bigger application than that, right? So what does that mean? Well, when it says that the whole family derives its name. You know, that means that you take any family trees from any clans, any groups of people all around the world, and we start taking those family trees, right, and start to looking them up. Where are they all going to lead to? To God, right? So the question I ask myself, why is God... let me see how I put it here. Why will be God interested in the salvation of the Gentiles? Why will God be interested in the salvation of the Gentiles? Well, I think that he will be interested in the salvation of the Gentiles because he is their God or their Father by creation. Okay, so two possibilities there, right? It refers to perhaps Christians, or in a broader sense, God is interested in everybody's salvation because he is the creator of all. Every family on earth, every being in heaven was created by God. Whether it may be people, whether it may be angels, they all trace their ancestry to one creator, one God. Okay, so those are the possibilities there. Let's see what else. So because of that, you know, Paul is excited. He praises God, and so he say, "I'll pray to him." You no matter who these people are, they are all God's creation. They're all descendants from God. And what is his? Let me go back here to verse 16. What is the first aspect of the prayer that Paul mentions there in verse 16? It says that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner person. So the first request is, or the request is there for provision, right? See, that God will grant you something, okay, that out of his unmeasurable riches, out of his unmeasurable character and nature, that God will give you something. It doesn't specify exactly what, but that God will make provision for you, okay? And we are going to see that he will say some of the things that God will give you, right? God's riches, his nature, his character, okay, is so vast, so rich. And saying, I pray that God will grant you out of his greatness, out of his vastness, right? And what is the first request that he asks that God will provide out of his greatness? What is the first request? Yes. Where? In the inner man. Okay. Lord, I pray that when I go to the gym and I work out, I'll get really massive. Ooh, where are you going? That way. Right. No, he's not asking for anything but for the inner man. From the person, if we could say, for the person inside the person, right? And God will do that how? What agent is God going to use? The Holy Spirit, right? God is using his Spirit to strengthen the inner person, right? The person, within the person. The Holy Spirit works from within, right? The Holy Spirit works from without, right? And we know that's, as is taught in Romans in several parts, right? That one of the limitations of the law was that it couldn't work in the heart. Right? The law worked from the outside. Do not do this, do not do that, do not do this. God, through the Holy Spirit, works from the inside. And he's praying that we may be spiritually strengthened, that we may be strengthened in our heart from within. Okay. Well, what's happening to the other person? Are we getting better? No. We are not like a wine. Supposedly, wine gets better with age. I get a wino with age. Okay? But I don't get better with age. You know, I'm breaking down, right? And in 2 Corinthians 4:6, it says this. So we do not lose heart. Though the outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Right? We are breaking down, but at the same time, we're getting stronger. We're breaking down, and we're getting stronger. I come to realize that the older I get, the more I have to rely on God. Right? Is that because I'm getting older and unable, or because I'm learning, I'm getting wiser as I'm getting older? Say, no, Lord, this is for you, it's not for me, right? We learn to trust, but as we see here, right, and it does that through the Holy Spirit, and as we mentioned, one of the functions of the Spirit, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and self-control. And then in Psalms 119:28, it says, my soul melts away from sorrow. My soul melts away from sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. I find that interesting, right? That God strengthens us through the Holy Spirit, or does he do it through his word?
Yes.
Yes. That's correct, right? God's Spirit in conjunction with his word works in us to strengthen us. And you know why I need strengthening? I need strengthening because I'm weak, right? We need strengthening because we are weak. Why we need, and I just mentioned, but I have a different answer now for the same question. Why the need for inner strength? Well, I think that one of the reasons that we need inner strength is because of the outer difficulties, all right? We need inner strength because of outer difficulties. Listen to these verses that I'll share with you. Acts 14, 21 through 23. Well, let's get somebody to turn to that. Dwight, would you turn to Acts 13, 21 through 23? Mr. Marion, would you turn to 2 Timothy 3, 12? And either Anita or Jeff, 1 Peter 5, 10. And think about these outer circumstances, right? And Dwight?
Acts 14,
I'm sorry. Okay. Yeah, 14, 21 through 23.
Okay. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So when they appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed.
Okay. So, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many good times, many your best life is now. Okay, Paul got the wrong message, right? No, he didn't. Through many tribulations, right? 2 Timothy 3:12, Mary. Yeah, another promise for good times. Well, how about 1 Peter 5:10?
But may the God of all grace who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish strength, and settle you.
Yeah. You know what? Persecution may have the effect of beating people down. Right? Beating us down. Difficulties. Life happens and it beats us down. Right? And Paul says, "I pray that out of the riches of his grace, of his immeasurable riches, that God will strengthen you in the inner man." Right? So that we can face those difficulties in victory. For we are more than conquerors. Right? Okay, so that's the first request. And he goes on to say in verse 16, what am I? My glasses don't help much. That he will grant you according to the riches of his grace to be strengthened in my might through his spirit in the inner man. And then it says that Christ may do what? May dwell in you. Okay, they are already believers, right? So they are already fixed in Christ. So what is Paul asking that Christ may dwell in you? Strengthening the Holy Spirit, right? Strengthened in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Okay. Wow. Right? That Christ is a home, a continuous relationship, day-to-day faith relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. And this verse here, 17, seems to be a little parallel to verse 16, right? You see, Christ is parallel with the Holy Spirit. You're strengthened, right? And in your heart is parallel to the inner man. And the implication seems to me that the greater the experience of power of the Spirit in a person's life, the more evident Christ's character will be in the believer's life. Right? So the more that the Holy Spirit works in me, the more that I'm strengthening the Holy Spirit, okay, the more of Christ that is going to be seen in me. God works within me, right? And Christ is manifested out of me, right? So we see that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. It's all a faith relationship. We start by faith and we continue by faith. A life characterized by faith, a constant faith dependence relationship upon Jesus Christ. Christ is a home in the inner man. And the faith in Christ that saves makes the difference in the life of believers. Right? The Holy Spirit that saves, that faith in Christ that saves, does make a difference as we get strengthened and, by God through the Holy Spirit in the intermen. Questions or comments so far? Okay. Look at how he goes on to say, rooted and grounded. Rooted and grounded. What does God want us to be established on? Rooted and grounded, you know, one is rooted refers to, it's a language of planting. Grounding is the language of construction, of building things up, right? So what does God want believers to be rooted and grounded on? Love. Wow. I mean, it's like the soil of the Christian life is love, right? Rooted and grounded in love. Love is the soil where believers are rooted and grounded, right? Firmly established in love. Love is foundational in a believer's life, okay? And love here is unqualified. So is this the love of God, the love that God has for believers? Is this the believer's love that they have for God? Or is this the believer's love, that they have for each other? Well, they all are true, correct? But I think that here in particular, the focus might be on the latter one, the believer's love for each other, because he's talking about now the unity of the church, right? That mystery that he has explained, right? And we are to preserve that unity, right? The bond of love. So protect the love. What are you rooted on? What am I rooted on? What am I grounded on? What is feeding me? What am I getting nurtured on? Well, it's God's love. Right? It's God's love. What do we have else? I also had here 1 John 4, 11 and 12. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And then he says this, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Right? And John says, and they will know that we are by our love. Right? Nobody has ever seen God. But who displays God? Believers. How do we display love? God. Through love, all right? Through that unity, through the love in the body. And we're going to see how Paul here is going to work about, encourage people to be on that body. Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith that you've been rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, verse 18, may be able to comprehend all by yourself. That's the second request. May be able to comprehend with all the saints, right? Be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. You know, that with all the saints, you may be able to understand the vastness of God. Now, you know, this is a body work. It's like one person is not enough to capture the greatness of God. So there is a focus on the church. There is a focus on the fellowship of believers. There is a focus on the gathering of believers so that we, by our love, right? When I'm at home by myself, you know, I cannot express my love for you guys. Right? My love for the people of God has to be expressed when I am with the people of God. Right? And it says, and when we are in it together, expressing and manifesting love for one another, we are really getting a good picture of who God is. We really begin to understand the vastness of God. For God so loved the world. Right? God so loved the world. Okay. He goes on to say that you may be in your hearts, that you may be able to comprehend. It says to get a glimpse, right? To get an idea, to grasp. And it's in the middle voice there. It says to put an effort, okay? And So comprehend this is the characteristic of the understanding, is to grasp that. And this understanding of God, okay, of his, the vastness of God, is rooted in love. It's rooted and grounded in love. And it's corporate, like we just said that. It's corporate. It's a corporate activity with all the saints. Okay? A single individual will never figure it out. A single individual will never experience it. Okay? This is a great verse, and later on we'll see another one, for body dynamics. That's what the author of Hebrews says, you know, do not neglect your own assembling together. This is important. Okay? This is about really getting to know and getting to grow in the love of God and to display God's love for one another. I note here, it seems God intended the individual to be plugged into a local body in order to get a greater understanding of the vastness of the wisdom, indwelling, and love of God, the church. Do I want to really know about God's love and his wisdom and the church? Well, I'm going to stay home and get a commentary and really study the topic. No, show up to church. Be with the believers. Okay, exercise the gift with the believers. And we will begin to experience and know God, you know, and to the vastness of his greatness. Okay, questions or comments? All right, let's look at verse 19, where he says that Paul's kind of third request, that he says, to know the love of Christ which passes all knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. So he wants us to know something that is unknowable. That's what it sounds like, what he's saying, right? Well, what he's saying is that in order to, the way to become Christ-like in love is to continually think about and understand the love of Christ, the love of God, right? We need to be, in a way, consumed by that, always focusing on God's love, what God has done for me, how he loved me, and now I need to love his body. And, you know, we will never get it all because this is a love that surpasses knowledge. It goes beyond human understanding, okay? The idea here that says that passes all understanding, that passes knowledge, is the idea of overthrowing. You know, like, let's say there is a mark there, and I'm going to try to hit that. That's the mark. And God throws it, so God went past the mark. You know, that's the limit. And God throws and says, he went past the mark. So the idea is that God's love, it goes beyond what we can think of. Nobody would have ever thought to come up with a demonstration of love like God did by sending his only son to die on the cross for our sins. That was beyond humans' thinking. You know, beyond what we could have come up with. Well, if I were God, this is going to be my plan. You know, I'm thinking about, we were thinking about that. But nobody would have ever come up with saying, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's beyond what anybody would have thought, would have come up with that idea, with that way of thinking. Filled with the fullness of God, filled with God, filled with the Holy Spirit. And so he's saying that to appreciate and grasp such love changes one's life. If I can understand the love of God and I can feel, I can feel with that understanding, right, of God's love, to know the love of Christ with passion, is that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So I get to know God's love. It changes my life. I get to understand and to grasp God's love. It changes my life. It fills me up. And then what comes out of me? The fullness of God. Right? And here the fullness of God is associated, is related to his love. All the fullness of God. Yeah? But I think that the focus here is his love. Right? Okay. Before we get to verse 21 and 22, any thoughts? You see how Paul is just babbling. Okay? he doesn't know what to say. So he's just, yeah, I figured it out. Nobody's ever come out with this kind of love. And if we really understand this kind of love, it's going to change our lives. We are never going to get it. We got to experience it in body life. Verse 20 and 21. We'll finish up with this. Now to him who is able to do, and some people have taken these two verses, right, and made that triangle, right? We are not going to do that. But now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Okay. Can anybody ever out ask God? You know, I don't want to get into explaining all these words, but what Paul is saying is putting super relative upon super relative to express that nobody's ever going to out ask God, out think God. Well, I'm going to ask God something that he cannot do. Paul is asking a lot. And what he's saying now is God can answer that prayer. Right? Paul is confident. He's praying this because I don't know how to ask anymore. And whatever I can think or my mind, my imagination, and my words cannot express, God can outdo whatever I'm thinking. And so Paul rejoices and realizes the vastness of God. That he's able to do all these things. And how does he do it? You know, to work in the inner person, right? To build us up, to fill us with his love, that we have an understanding of his greatness. How does he do that? At the end of verse 20, it says, according to the power that works within us. Okay, give me another name for that power. Holy Spirit. Right? Yeah, it's the Holy Spirit that is working within us. Right? Paul wrote also in Philippians, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but in my, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who's at work in you. He's asking this, right? And he said, God is able to answer any prayer that is according to his will. That's the caveat, right? Will be a qualifier. Right? And if we are fullness with his, if we are filled with his fullness, they're going to be according to his will, that's for sure. Right? So this guy is going to answer that. He's going to work it through the same power that works within us, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we talk about some of the roles of the Holy Spirit, right? Where we see that he even prays for us according to Romans 8. Okay. And then in verse 21 says, to him be glory in the church. Okay. Last week we asked the question, what is the purpose of the church? What is the purpose of the church in this verse here? Why do we get together? So we can discuss the Super Bowl. Okay, no. It says here, to him be glory. To God be the glory for the things he has done. And who sings that song? Believers. Where do they sing it? In the local congregation. Right? It's all about getting together to glorify God for the great things that he has done. Right, in the body, you know, in the church, by or in Christ Jesus. You know, Christ is the head of the church. He's the mediator, right? And we have access to God because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to chapter 5 to indicate show how he is indeed the head of the church. And then he goes on to say, for how long we are going to do that? For all generations. In other words, God's work is such, his love is so magnificent, his work is so great to bring these Gentiles that we ought to sing his praises and worship and honor him forever and ever and ever. To get together, right, as a body, to say, you are such a great God. Who would have ever brought together this bunch of misfit? Yeah? And put him together for his own glory, where he now says to all the principalities and powers, look, look what I done. Look what I got. Right? And our purpose is to glorify God. Chapters 1, 2, and 3. Personally, very encouraging. Very encouraging to know what a great work this great God has done for us. And based on that, Paul is going to go into chapter 4 and say, therefore, walk in a manner, you know. Okay, Dwight.